if you turn your copy of God's Word to Daniel, we'll continue in chapter 1 there. I believe it's on page 875 of your pew Bibles. We'll begin at verse 8. Give attention to God's holy word, Daniel chapter 1 at verse 8. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord, the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you are in worse condition than youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. And Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and gave the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them. And among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Thus far in the reading of God's word. Amen. Please be seated. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, help us. We come to a passage, an important passage tonight, and we ask that we would be guided and led by your Spirit. For we know that without the Spirit's leading, Father, we would be quite lost. And so we ask now that, Holy Spirit, you take this word that was read and bless it and lay it up in our hearts and guide us in understanding that, Father, we might see all that you'd have for us tonight. That you'd apply this word to our hearts and, Father, not only teach us, but then help us to use it. That we might exalt Christ in all that we do. Help us, Father. Guide us tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Every job has particular qualifications. If you want to be a nurse, it's much training that one needs to go through. You have to be qualified to be a nurse. Even if you want to be a lawyer, there are qualifications. There are things that you need to learn and prove. There's much at stake. Trust of the public, doing a good job. But how can one be qualified to serve God? Indeed, who may serve the living God? The psalmist in Psalm 15 asks that question in a different way. He asks, O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? And then he goes on to answer it. He who walks with integrity, who works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. These seem to be the qualifications for serving the living God. Tonight we have something of that here in this passage in Daniel. Last week we learned that the Israelites had been taken into exile. They were taken by the providential hand of God. Nebuchadnezzar is the king of the nation that has conquered the southern kingdom, Judah. And he's brought the people, at least some of them, into Babylon. And that's what the first portion of Daniel is telling us, that these youth, these four youth that are mentioned, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, were Israelite youth. And now they've been selected, they've been sought out by the king himself to serve in his kingdom. But there's a period of training that they are all to go through. 3 years of training before they would come before the king to be tested. And that's a bit of what we have tonight. Are they qualified? Will they be able to rightly serve this king of a foreign land that they've been brought into? Tonight, as we finish out chapter 1 of Daniel, I want us to see that those who feast on the word of God are blessed and will be well qualified to serve the king. Those who feast on the word of God are blessed and will be well qualified to serve the king. See that tonight in 3 points. If you're using the back of the bulletin tonight, there's one modification to the first point. Instead of receiving, we'll use the word offering. Offering the delicacies. Secondly, testing the faith. And then finally, serving the king. Well, first, offering the delicacies. Last week we saw this command that was given by the king that those who were being prepared to serve in his kingdom would be given food from his table. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, these Israelite youth, had been selected to be trained up to serve in King Nebuchadnezzar's court, so to speak. And in that selection, they were now being trained for that work. And part of that training was to be fed in a particular way. And we see that in verse 5 here in the first chapter. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine he drank. Given portions of that which came from the king's table, the king's food, these exiles, these exiled youth, these children of the nobles, the children of the royals, they'd been separated from their families, separated from their homes, separated from their friends, separated from their culture, separated from worship, and now they were being separated from their ceremonially clean food. But given the worldly privilege of dining on that which the king himself ate and drank. The daily portion of the food that the king ate. The New American Standard puts it this way. Daily rations from the king's choice food. And from the wine which he drank. Sounds quite delicious. Consider the Israelite exiles, those who had been pulled out of their homes in Israel and Judah. What would they have had for their normal fare? For breakfast, lunch, and dinner? Probably not that which King Nebuchadnezzar was dining on. They were captives. They were defeated foes. Likely their kitchen tables did not resemble that which was given to the king in his royal palace and at lunch, at breakfast, at dinner. From a worldly perspective, this would have been a great gift, a great honor, a significant pleasure to dine on the delicacies of the king and to drink his wine. Likely anyone in Babylon would have gladly raised their hand and said, "Pick me, I want to go and eat the king's food, his wine, that which was being offered to these Israelite exiled youth." In a sense, it's a picture of the best that the world had to offer at that time in the history of redemption. The best from a worldly perspective. The Babylonians, the Chaldeans, the Chaldeans, King Nebuchadnezzar were the most significant world power of the day. And we can just imagine, as the greatest world power of the day, they probably had the best that the world had to offer in terms of food and wine. Anything that anyone would care to desire in the world was likely at his disposal, at his table. We can imagine he had the best wine available in that area of the world, the best meats, the best vegetables, everything. Whatever he desired is at King Nebuchadnezzar's table. Do you see a picture of the world here? A picture of all that the world has to offer. John describes it in his first epistle. Now, I'm not suggesting that food is evil or wine is evil. That's not it. But the picture we're presented here is with all that the world has to offer to these Israelite youth who are coming out of a very different culture. This is the offering of a godless culture to these young men who love the Lord. John describes these things this way: "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world." That's the sense of what's being offered to these youth. That's which contradicts what they've been taught. That which is given from a godless, a worldly, a creaturely perspective, tempting them away from that which they knew to be good and right before a living God. All that Satan uses to tempt looks delicious to a culture without Christ. Selfishness, greed, the attainment of things without regard to the interest of others, personal pleasures at the expense of our neighbors. All this appears to be good and delicious in the eyes of the world without God. So that which was set before Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah was likely so appetizing from anyone's perspective, it was intended to look good. In our corrupt nature, in our nature that we've inherited from Adam, sin really looks good. And Satan knows it. He uses the beauty of the world, the delicacies of the creation, to lure away those who claim Christ as Savior. And he does so hoping that they would become like him. Wasn't that the king's goal? Wasn't King Nebuchadnezzar seeking to make these youth like himself? That they would love him, that they would seek to serve him. And so he provides that from his table to lure them into being what he was seeking to convert them. The delicacy of the world set before these young men, to tempt them away from the living God, to worship this one, the King. That brings us to our second point, testing faith. As we continue in this second half of the first chapter of Daniel, we see not one but multiple tests going on. Certainly there's a test of that which is better for you, meat or vegetables. Did you hear that? What's good for you? Vegetables. But there's so much more in this passage. And we see it right away as the king's food is being offered to Daniel and the three others. And there's a rejection. There's a resolution within Daniel's mind, and there is a rejection. These riches, these worldly riches that are being offered, these worldly delicacies, are rejected by Daniel. Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. This word resolved is translated in various ways. The NASB has it. He made up his mind. The New King James says he purposed in his heart. Merriam-Webster translates resolved as being fully committed to achieving a goal. That seems to be what was in Daniel's heart, in his mind, that he had purposed that he was going to achieve a particular goal. He resolved, he'd made up his mind, he'd purposed in his heart. Notice that Daniel uses one word to describe the effect of taking the king's food, drinking the king's wine that was being made available to him. And that word is defiled. Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself. That was what Daniel had concluded would happen to him if he took the king's food, if he took the wine. He knew, he convicted himself. He was convicted. He made up his mind. He purposed that he would not take it because he knew the effect that it would have upon him. He would be defiled. So much so that he requested permission that it would be taken away from him. Look at verse 8. Now remember who Daniel is. Daniel's a youth. He's a conquered youth. He's been brought from a conquered nation. He's been set before these who were there to oversee their education, their growing up, and he, in boldness, asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. He was so resolved, so had made up his mind, purposed within his heart, that in order to avoid the effect of being defiled, he comes before the chief. And he asks that he would not defile himself. A big test of faith of Daniel and his friends. Daniel's heart is now opened to us. He could not taste the king's delicacies and remain clean. You need to go back a bit in the Bible and just think upon what it was to be clean and unclean. In Leviticus, we see all of these dietary laws that are given to the Israelites. Most notably, chapter 11 of Leviticus. You don't need to turn there now. You certainly can. But in Leviticus chapter 11, we see all of these animals being set forth and God categorizing them for the Israelites. Whatever the parts of the hoof and is cloven footed and chews the cud among the animals, you may eat. Nevertheless, those that chew the cud or part the hoof, you shall not eat. These, the camel, because it chews the cud and does not part the hoof, it is unclean to you. Those words, it is unclean to you, appears once, twice, three times, four times, five times in verses 3 through 8 of 11 of Leviticus. God identifying those foods which they could not eat, and if they did eat, they would become unclean before him. And it seems as though this is summarized at the end of chapter 11 in Leviticus, where God says, I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, because I am holy. You see, these ceremonial laws, these dietary laws, were designed to set the Israelites apart. They were being separated from Egypt and then from all of the nations which would surround the promised land. They're given clear dietary laws which were first meant to separate them from the surrounding nations. But in even more significant way, these laws concerning food were proclaiming to the Israelites day by day, every meal, that they needed to be clean or holy before God. In other words, they needed to be righteous before a holy God. In order to be righteous, they had to eat the right foods. In other words, they needed to be obedient to God. The foods were just a daily and a meal by meal reminder to them of how they needed to live before a holy God. The unclean foods the Israelites were introduced. They were not permitted to eat unless they would defile themselves. And so clearly the idea is that if they were obedient children of God, that they would be able to stand before Him if they remained clean. So there's the background to this passage. There's the background to Daniel knowing, being convicting, resolving that if he took this food from the king's table, that he would defile himself. And so he resolves not to take it. And so we see the first test. The first test is implicit. Would Daniel and his friends remain clean before God? It's not stated, but it's implied within the text. And remember what was set before them, that delicious food. I can only imagine steaks and chicken and pork and all kinds of tasty wine. And what were these youth asking for? Vegetables and water. Just create a picture in your mind, setting those two things next to each other. You can see the king's table and all of its opulence. And then this small table of vegetables and water. Daily set before these youth, these young men who were likely hungry, seeing this delicious food, well-aged wine versus water and vegetables. Do you suppose that Daniel and his friends liked water so much that they would willingly cast off the king's wine? Do you imagine that their strong preference was for vegetables over a nice steak? No, they were being tested. Would they continue to desire for 3 years to drink water in lieu of wine? Would they remain clean as opposed to defiling themselves with that which came from the king's table? It was an unstated test. And the only thing we have in this text is the desire of Daniel and his friends to remain unstained and undefiled. This might cause you to think on the garden, upon Adam and Eve, and remember what was set before Adam and Eve in the garden, that fruit which was forbidden versus all the fruit of the other trees which they'd been given permission to take and to eat. And Eve sets her mind and her eyes on both. Satan even references both. We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. She saw the fruit of the trees of the garden. And then she looks at the forbidden fruit. And then she was tested. And Adam was tested. And they looked at both and they concluded that the forbidden fruit was more delicious, more beneficial, giving them more personal pleasure than that which God had provided. There's a sense of a repeat here in Babylon, as these four youth are given a choice, as the worldly delicious is set before them versus the clean food that God had prescribed. A choice to obey or to disobey, to join the world in its rebellion or heed the word of God, to remain close to God or run from God. They chose the clean food for 3 years. There's a second test. As we see Daniel and his friends pass the first test, we see their desire to remain unstained by the world. Now, they themselves call for the second test. Test your servants, verse 12, for 10 days, let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink, then let our appearance and the appearance of the youth who eat the king's food be observed by you. Deal with your servants according to what you see. So for 10 days, they eat the clean food. They reject the defiled food. And at the end of 10 days, in verse 15, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. Do you see, there's a precept here. And the general precept is the one who follows or heeds the word of God, for that one there will be blessings. Here we see the blessing. In this case, it was very physical. Better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. It's the outcome of obedience to the dietary laws by Daniel and the three that results in this blessing from God, this improved physical health and well-being. But that's not where the blessings stop. There's another blessing, because the world was looking on. Remember who they called to observe their appearance. It wasn't just amongst the four. No, the eunuchs who were in charge of everything. They were the ones who were to judge. They were the ones who were to observe. Watching these youth day after day for these 10 days reject the delicious king's table and eat their vegetables and water day after day. The world was looking on as they sought to be obedient to the word of God and proclaim that word to a watching world. And then the world saw the effect of that obedience in a very physical or tangible way. These heathens or pagan men overseeing the well-being of these exiled youth who are being trained up to go into the presence of the king were watching and observing how their physical appearance actually got better. These Israelites who refused the king's delicious food and wine faithfully maintained the dietary laws, the ceremonial rites of the living God were from all outward appearances more healthy than those who ate from the king's table. They saw it. Do you see, as we keep God's word, as we heed God's word, He blesses us. That's exactly what Moses told the Israelites before they entered into the promised land. Open up Deuteronomy 28 tonight. See all the blessings that they were to receive as they obeyed God's word. But that precept was not merely for the Israelites. It's for us today. Jesus responds to a woman in the crowd who raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed." He said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." The blessing doesn't stop with us. You have to note that this result, this test result, was completely unexpected from the perspective of the Chaldeans. The eunuchs overseeing the welfare of these Israelite youth were so concerned for their own heads. I fear my lord the king who assigned your food and your drink, for why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? You would endanger my head with the king. They were extremely hesitant to feed these young men vegetables and water in lieu of the king's food. You see, their assumption, indeed their expectation, their experience was those who ate from the king's table would become fat. They would be more healthy. They didn't consider vegetables and water to be that which would build up the youth, the young men in physical stature. They had no expectation that Daniel's request would actually turn out well. Their anticipation was that this would end in their being less healthy. Isn't that the expectation of the world today? As a believer seeks to follow God's word, God's law, the expectation of the unbeliever is that this will not go well for the believer nor for the world. The expectation is that following God's word is a detriment to a happy life, a life of pleasure. That's what the king's table represented. Indeed, today we see that there are those who would seek to prevent Christians from following God's word and from calling others to do the same. For they would proclaim that following God's word is dangerous to a healthy society. Indeed, they turn creation on its head by calling God's word evil and evil good. Let me ask you, what is your expectation tonight? If you're following Jesus Christ tonight, do you understand that this means following the word of God? Do you understand that it means taking God's word not only to be true, but that doing it is good for you? Do you expect that by doing the word of God, you'll receive great blessings? Is that your expectation tonight? Or are you thinking along the lines of the Chaldeans? That while God has spoken and you seek to follow it as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have no expectation of any good to follow from it. Oh, brothers and sisters, if we're thinking and believing this way, we need to repent. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. Called according to His purpose. Sometimes we overlook that last part of Romans 8:28. Called according to His purpose. God works all things together for good to those who are called according to His purpose. Don't you see a blessing there? Just like Daniel and the three, we are blessed beyond the wildest imaginations and expectations. God loves His children. God blesses His children. Each of you who trust in Christ tonight should be expecting to receive blessings as you seek to do His will. Now, those blessings might not be physical in nature. The blessings will always be spiritual. Your faith may be increased. More and more doubts may be cast off. The way you love your brothers and sisters in Christ may run more deeply and more consistently. Your worries and anxieties may be made to fade. I don't know. No one can really say. But what we can say is that there will be indeed blessings as you heed God's word. And not just for you, but for all those who are watching. Because you know the world is watching you tonight. Brings us to our third point, serving the king. As this particular passage concludes, we must see that connection between Daniel and the three remaining undefiled by the king's food and heeding God's dietary laws, and now their entry into the court of the king. Look at verse 18. At the end of the time, and we can understand this to mean at the end of the 3 years, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Just think of that for a moment. Think of that symbolism being brought in before the king. These former enemies of the Chaldeans, the best of the Israelite youth, now they're brought in to stand before the king. Think of Queen Esther before her king. She was so hesitant to go in and speak with the king because unless you're invited by the king to come in and to speak to him, he could just say, you are condemned to death. And yet these four youth are given an invitation to come and stand before this most powerful king of the nation that had just vanquished the Israelites. They're invited to come in and stand before the king. And now they're tested. The last of possibly what we might consider to be the three tests. The king spoke with them, verse 19, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. They're being tested now by the king in their knowledge, in their competency, their understanding of Chaldean ways, literature, and language. Think of that. They've only had 3 years to learn the language, and now he's testing them in this new, this foreign language, this literature, which they had no knowledge of before they come in. And he wants them to serve in his court. He's checking to make sure all the things that they would need to have within their possession, they actually had so they could serve well before him. And they're found to be the best. As they stand before the king, as he tests them in the matter of wisdom and understanding, as he inquires of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. I'm not quite sure what those magicians and enchanters were, but it sounds like they were ones who served in the king's court. And now these four are found to be so much better than everything that the king had experienced up until this date. They were 10 times better than all in the kingdom. And this was a big kingdom. They're given the ability to know more, much more, to demonstrate more wisdom and understanding than all of the native magicians and enchanters, those who served the king. 10 times better. That's short for they were well qualified to serve. And so we see that last verse, and Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. It seems to be a significant note that Daniel was serving from this time when they had been exiled, whenever that was, up until the time of King Cyrus, the first year. And guess what happens in the first year of King Cyrus? He says, go back and rebuild the temple. He commands the exiles to return to their homeland and rebuild the temple. Daniel served that whole time. Now, we don't have any record of it, but we can only imagine what influence Daniel might have had on King Cyrus. And God placed him there to serve this king at that time. There seems to be another precept here for us to pull out of this narrative, this service, these four who are now serving this foreign king. We know that they had to have certain qualifications We see that the king was not just going to allow anyone to come into his court and serve him. No, they had to go through this period of training, and then they had to go through a period of testing. And these four were found to be qualified. They were found to be super qualified, 10 times better than all the others who had previously served the king. There it is. If you desire to serve the king, you need to be qualified. If you desire to serve the King of Kings, you must be qualified. And so as we follow the narrative, we might want to ask, how is it that Daniel and the three were qualified to serve the king? What does that tell us about qualifications to serve the Lord Jesus? It tells us a bit. Look at verse 9. We skipped over it. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. The chief of the eunuchs did not want to do what Daniel had suggested to him, but for the fact that God gave Daniel favor and compassion in his sight. Now the chief of the eunuchs is looking upon Daniel with favor and compassion because God lays that up in his heart. It was the Lord who gave Daniel favor before the eunuch. It seems to tell us that because the Lord had worked in the eunuch's heart, he did not merely ignore Daniel's request for undefiled food, but he actually considered it. And we know he ultimately implements that which Daniel requested. Because God had given Daniel favor in his eyes, all resulting from that. So we see the Spirit must work powerfully. You need the Spirit to work powerfully in the hearts of men in order for God's will to come to pass. You need the favor of God in order to serve Him. Where does that favor come from? How is it that you can earn that favor? And the answer is you can't. You can't earn it. It's not something that you do through works. It's not something you do through intellect. It can't be earned. It must be given to you. It must be placed there. The Spirit must work. For in your sin-stained heart, you will never do that which causes God to favor you. You see, the Lord must place fear in your heart. He must place the fear of Him in your heart. You must fear God in order to serve Him. And that's exactly what we see here in this passage. In verse 10, we see the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my Lord the King." But Daniel and his three friends didn't fear Nebuchadnezzar. They feared the true king, the King of Kings, the one living and true God. And that fear had been placed in their hearts by God Himself. You need to have God's favor. And God's favor flows out of your fearing Him. And that fear comes not from something that you well up within you, but it comes from the Spirit's work in your heart, changing it from stone to flesh. And then you have to eat the right food. You think this passage is all about food. And in a way it is. That's why we read John chapter 4 tonight. As Jesus was ministering to the Samaritan woman at the well, as He was proclaiming the gospel to her, the good news to her, as He was evangelizing her, the disciples were off getting food. And now as they return and they see Him speaking to this woman, they are thrown for a loop that He would be doing this. And then as the woman leaves and now their focus returns to their stomachs, the disciples urge Him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But He said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." And again, the disciples are so confused. Has anyone brought him food to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Amen. See, Jesus gives us that picture that he fed upon the will of his Father. And then as that passage in John chapter 4 continues, we see many coming to believe upon Jesus. That's what he was sent for. And that's what he was feeding upon, doing his Father's will. And so we have to eat the right food. We have to feed upon the Word of God. For the Word of God contains the will of God. And as we feed upon the Word of God, we are indeed aligning our wills with his. Those who feast on the Word of God are blessed and will be well qualified to serve the King. Amen. Psalm 15 gives us a description, actually, of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who walks blamelessly, the one who does what is right, the one who speaks truth in his law and his heart, the one who does no evil. He is the one who is well qualified to serve the King. And it's only through Christ, it's only through Christ that we can serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Our Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Father, for the true food that you give to us. For Jesus said, man does not live on bread alone, but by the very word that proceeds from your mouth. And so we ask even now, Lord, help us. Help us to feed, to feast upon your word. For we know that there is blessing in doing your word, but we have to feast upon it first. And Father, we pray, build up our fear of you. That which is described so powerfully in your word, build it up. And Father, then we ask that we would be following Christ. This one who said that my food is to do the will of the one who sent me. Oh, Father, align our wills complete with the Christ's and thus with yours. Help us to serve and to serve well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.